verse 21 this morning. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Amen. In your day, in which we would remember you, thank you for the privilege of coming as part of the family of God. And for others who are here with us this morning as we come to worship, as we come to hear from you, as we come to remind you, Father, of how much we need you. It's not that you need reminding, but Father, it's that we need to remember and to let you know that we do know how much we need you. And even when I say that, to know how much we need you, oh God, continue to teach us. Thank you for the reality that you are. And you alone are God. Thank you for the faithfulness you show through your creation. Thank you for the days getting longer in one sense as far as sunlight is concerned. Thank you, Father, for the reminder that you will never destroy the world with a flood again. But thank you also for the reminder that you are a holy and a just God and you will destroy planet Earth. It'll be burned up with fire. And a new heaven and a new earth will come in its place. Thank you for your timing. Help us to understand your timing, for your ways are far above ours and we don't always understand what you're up to. How could we? And yet to be able to trust you is something that you give us the ability to do. And to understand again that you know about the beginning of the primaries for American president. The election coming in November. Tomorrow in Iowa, you've sent temperatures. They may reach 1 degree. Winds, I haven't heard exactly, but I had heard 20, 30, 40 miles an hour. Lord, you know the process. Lord God, you know the outcome. And help us to trust in that even as we would do our part, but also remembering that our part is not to change America, but it's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your kingdom would grow. And Father, that we would live out lives that show that there's another way to live than what even the educated ones in our society say is all right. They think they define morality. Your word makes very clear what is sin and what is not. And so, Lord God, we've come to worship you and to praise you and to thank you once again. Thank you, yes, for getting our 10 students off to their respective schools. Thank you that you'd be near to them as they worship, as they grow, as they are learning maturity, we trust. Decision-making, Father, with reference to their time and their studies and who they hang with, or who they enter into a relationship that might even move towards marriage with. We pray the same for us here, that we would understand that we too need to bring everything before you. You are the all-wise God. You know what is best for us, even far better than what we know for ourselves. So again, we thank you. Thank you for those who are sick and able to be back with us once again. And we do remember those who are physically sick and not able to be with us. We remember those who are spiritually running from you, that are on our hearts individually. And we would pray for them, Lord God. We would pray, for you are the hound of heaven, as has been poetically put. And you are the one by your Holy Spirit who knows how and when and how much and how long. And Lord God, we also do know very clearly that except one be born again, one will not enter. One will not see the kingdom of God. So thank you, Father, that we can commit these things into your hands. Thank you for your faithfulness to another week. for helping our students. That's kids and adults. It's all of us. We're all learning or supposed to be learning. But thank you for helping this week. Thank you for work. Thank you for houses. Thank you for heat. Thank you for food. Thank you for every breath that we breathe. God, you're so good, and it's so easy to forget and just assume that these things are ours and we have a right to them. We do not. But Lord, you are gracious. Thank you. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege of being able to share the truths of Jesus Christ. And I trust we have this week to meet different ones and to share, Father, the reality how much, God, you love them and would call them to come and follow you. Here this morning now, Father, as we open up your word together, as we sing, as we pray, even now doing, as we are here, may our minds be focused upon you. May we be able to set aside the outside world and to recognize why we are here now. And Lord, have your way with us then. Be pleased as we offer our worship, Father, the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to you, Lord God, with our lips, with our hearts, with our minds, with our beings. How great you are. Thank you again for putting up with us. Oh, far more than that, for loving us so graciously. And so we praise you and we thank you now as we commit this hour into your hands, as we would commit ourselves into your hands, I trust. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Amen. Father, both in the passage that we just read and in the passage that will be expounded for us in a few moments, we are called to be dependent on the Holy Spirit in a way that shows in our lives and in our relationships with one another, a dependence that brings your power and your grace into our lives and allows us then to build a community of faith where we care for one another and refrain from hurting each other. Father, please help us with that. If we look at our own lives and if we are aware of what's happening in the lives around us, we know that that mission is not being fulfilled 100% nor 100% of the time. We need help. And so we ask that this time that we spend around your word this morning, looking at these verses from Ephesians, where we're called to live dependent on the Spirit, that you would help us to take in what you have to say to us. Help us to be attentive. Give grace, we ask, to Pastor John in bringing the word to us, that your Holy Spirit would be working now to bring the word to us with power, with accuracy, and in a way then that helps us to know and helps us to live out the reality that we need to be dependent on him for the grace to do what you've called us to do. Father, what a miracle it is to be part of the family of faith, to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, and then to be a servant of his and a child walking out in this world his will and his purposes. Help us, we ask. We ask now also, as we have brought tithes and offerings for the work of your kingdom, that you would help us to give with free and glad hearts. Father, part of the reason that we give today is to maintain an infrastructure here, the nuts and bolts that allow us to have a platform for sharing and living out the gospel. There are lights that need to be turned on. There's heat that we're grateful for in the wintertime. There are countless other things, projects we've undertaken to improve the infrastructure here so that we not only have a place where we can be in, out of the cold and out of the rain, but also a way to show that we care about your kingdom to the community around us. Father, then use the money that's given today, I pray, in a way that will keep that infrastructure going and keep a vibrant witness here for Jesus Christ. We ask that you would reap glory for yourself in the time that we spend here together, and we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
What a privilege to be in God's house, to be able to sing praises to Him, to be able to reflect the offertory, the lighthouse. Send the light, send the light. So many of the old hymns are written with reference to being out at sea in the storms of life and shipwreck. Not just of boats, but of lives. Of lives. And then the light. The blessed gospel light. I had two wonderful phone calls yesterday. I may share one tonight. The one was with, you've heard of him before, Larry Moraldi. From youth group days back in New York City. Larry's wife Cheryl died. He's remarried. They've been married now a year or so. He's moved back to Staten Island, back in the home church. Larry went out to have dinner with two other men. It was the Minstrels or something like that. Port Richmond High School, the Minstrels. These were guys from baseball. Larry was a shortstop who played Division I college baseball. He was very good in baseball. And he met with two guys, Jack Hurley and Greg Hansen. The three of them went out. From baseball days. Jack Hurley, I didn't know him. He was a year behind me in school. I didn't know him at all. A nice guy, clean cut, tremendous baseball pitcher. He had a full scholarship to the University of Michigan. That's Big Ten. That's big time baseball. I'm not sure if he got a sore arm or something eventually, but he was a very good pitcher. The other fellow, Greg Hansen, I knew a year behind me. He was in the big class with me, we'll call it that, the big class with me. Greg's family, they were not Christian. And Greg, to my knowledge, never professed to be Christian. Greg Hansen was the Oak Wengers of his day. He was a home run hitter, like I've seen Oak hit the baseball. Greg was the catcher, Jack Hurley was the pitcher, Larry was the shortstop. Back in Port Richmond High School, a school of over 3,000 kids in our day. I never knew it, but I heard yesterday that Jack never went to church as a child. His family didn't go at all, had no background. When he came out of school, he had trouble out of Michigan. He wasn't able to move on in professional baseball, but he had trouble getting work. And then somehow he wound up with chemistry. I don't know what he studied in college, but somehow someone led him to study in a direction that he came up with, from what Larry told me yesterday, the number one way for hotels to clean their carpet, a spot remover. He said, Jack Hurley is now a millionaire. Jack wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Larry was able to pray for their meal. Jack, I guess, put up with it. But again, a nice clean cut and now a millionaire, but wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Greg Hansen grew up in the church, as I mentioned, with me, but showed no interest. He now has a grandson who does what Andrew does. What did you do yesterday morning, Andrew? Basketball. Upward basketball. My home church has upward basketball. And Greg's grandson goes there now. And Greg is now being challenged in life with the gospel. Larry said his heart is softening. He's opening up as never before. And Larry hopes to continue studies with him. It's the light of the gospel that we all need. We all need. That's just the start. You may be seated. Thank you for listening to me. Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the light hits the darkness of our hearts. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the light of the gospel that I saw as a boy. And it gets brighter and brighter as the years go by. The reality of what it is to know Christ. And Father, I do pray for Jack Hurley and for what he heard and what he sees differently in a Larry Moraldi who grew up in a nominal Christian church. But then he saw something and heard something and came to our youth group. And Larry got saved and is on fire for sharing Jesus Christ. And for Greg, Father, that which he heard as a boy and rejected through the years, now as he's up in his 70s also, that Greg, Father, would be broken by the light. That it would open up and illuminate him so that he comes all the way through. Draw them both to Jesus. But also here this morning, for any who still are not sure of where they're at. And when I say sure, it's based on the reality of your word, that light would also break through. Oh, Lord Jesus, how beautiful you are. How precious. Help us all to see, we who profess to be saved, and probably are, you know our hearts, but Lord God, that we would see that that's just the beginning. So teach us, I pray, from your word this morning. Expose what needs to be exposed. Break us where it needs to be broken. And may we shout out, hallelujah, what a Savior, as we see what you have for us. Thank you for that strength now. Thank you. Jesus, I praise you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. The filling. In many ways, as you get to know me, you'll see more and more, I'm still a child. The more I age, the more I see how young I am. Not chronologically, but in some of my actions and responses. But also in the reality of just knowing I'm a child of the King. I've been born again. I've been adopted. I'm a child of God's. And so often, what a privilege it is to be able to go to my Father in heaven when life gets tough, when I'm disappointed, when I feel betrayed or left alone. It's good to be able to know that there's a Father up there who just bids me come, to come into his arms, so to speak, and to know the warmth and the tenderness of his love for me. Yes, what a privilege. And to learn that that's enough. No matter what life offers me, no matter the circumstances, we'll talk a lot about that tonight. But to recognize again that Jesus Christ is enough. More than my health. And I got to the heart doctor. He was happy with me. My wife was happy with him. I wasn't totally happy with him. He wants me to lose a few pounds. I didn't like to hear that. I knew that. But that's what he said. Otherwise, my heart, the pumping is well, and the walls are well, and there's no leaky valves, and he was happy with me. But again, to recognize, no matter the health, the finances, whatever happens to my wife or I or our grandkids or whatever, no matter what, that Jesus, you're enough. That Jesus, you're enough. When you come to that realization in your life, how much better one is equipped to take on whatever goes your way. Some of us never learn that. I have to have this. This has to be such. If I don't get this, life's not worth living. Life is Jesus. And until Jesus calls us home, it's so, so worth living. No, it is good to be a child of God's. I'm a child, as most of you know, or I've heard many times. I still like Tootsie Roll Pops. I also, not for you, Nicole. If you get any, just give them to me. I'll gladly take them. I like Tootsie Roll Pops. And it's not just the Tootsie Roll outside. I like the grape, especially, but other flavors. But it's the inside. I like Tootsie Rolls. I like donuts. I try and stay away from the filled ones in here. And you can check with my wife. You know what I did yesterday. We were missing some of you yesterday, so there were extra donuts. And I brought one filling for my wife. And she got the whole thing. She offered me some, but I said, no, it's for you. I didn't dare come to church today and have you that I eat it myself. But in any case, I like the inside, especially Bavarian cream. I like that the best for a filling on the inside. Not the jelly as much, but Bavarian cream. It's the inside that counts. But isn't that what Christianity is all about? It's the inside of your relationship with God that ultimately counts. There are far too many supposed Christians who have the outward veneer. They pray a prayer, they come to church, they read their Bible, they can quote your scriptures. Their life is changing outwardly. But perhaps something is really missing on the inside. The Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no true Christianity. The Bible says very clearly, if you do not have the Spirit of God within, you are none of His. That may be King James. It definitely hits the nail on the head. You are none of His. No matter what you profess with your mouth or try to live with your life, except for the Holy Spirit on the inside, you're not born again. Remember, Christianity is not just trying to live like Jesus and to live a good life and to be kind to one another. Christianity is the miracle of a transformed life because of the Holy Spirit who lives within. It's the filling that counts. Our insides are to be filled so that there is change coming. Are you changing? As we've been going through here, chapter 4 and 5, has it been speaking to your heart? I trust so. Read it on your own. Some of you missed some of the sermons. You may want to listen to them. But it's the word that you need more than my words. But there needs to be change. And if you're not changing, well, you who have little babies, if they're not changing and growing, something's wrong. And you'd get very concerned about it. My baby's not gaining weight. My baby's not getting taller. My baby's not speaking and should be. I mean, he's 7. He should be able to say something's wrong. There's no change. Again, if I'm not changing inwardly so that it shows itself outwardly, if I'm not willing to change, I better question, is the filling inside that counts? This morning we're going to find commands and participles. We're going to have an English lesson that give evidence of the inside. Commands of what to do and what not to do, but then participles that describe the reality of what is happening on the inside. And it's supposed to be there. The filling. Notice first there's a command to obey. Very simple, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. But before we come to that, it starts with a negative command. A negative command. Again, notice what it says here in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. This flows out of verse 15, to walk with wisdom. To not be like the world. To have enough smarts from God that you live your life differently than the world lives. There's a portion of Scripture, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but Proverbs 23, you may want to open your Bibles, I'd encourage you to. And something that struck out to me a long time ago. But there's a section here. It's not just a one-verse proverb, but there's a portion here from verse 29 to 35 that describes a scenario. Were you ever drunk with alcohol? I know some of you would profess to have been alcoholics. Ole and Melvin, Olav and Melvin, my not really cousins, but we always called ourselves cousins because we lived on Staten Island together, and their mother came from the same part of Norway as my mother and knew well. I keep telling Ole and Melvin to come and visit here. They used to go to a place called Maple Grove Racetrack Drag Strip. They used to go there regularly, and since I moved here, they haven't come. I get a Christmas card every year, a few words from them, and I keep inviting them, come on over, stay with us, and you can go back to the drag strip. Ole and Melvin's dad was a drunk. Never knew when he was going to be home. Be gone for a week or more, I guess, and then he'd show up, It was tough on mom. It was tough on the boys. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red. I think of some of the TV commercials. When it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me. But I did not become ill. They beat me. But I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. It's the picture of an alcoholic. In 2022, 1 in 4, 18 years and older, 1 in 4 Americans were binge drinking last month. 10% of kids under age 17 live with a parent who has an alcohol disorder. Economically, alcohol impacted USA to the tune of $249 billion. $249 billion it cost America, alcohol. That wasn't just to buy the alcohol. In comparison, drugs only cost America $193 billion. Wow. What a waste of money. What a waste of lives. You notice what the text says here. Do not be drunk with wine. The Bible, in one sense, doesn't forbid it. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake as a medicine. John MacArthur in here spent a whole Sunday just talking about alcohol and the alcohol back in that day. For the most part, it was watered down, diluted, so it did not become alcoholic. He goes on and on and on here for a whole message. And the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not drink wine or alcohol as such. The command is don't get drunk. I, for one, have never tasted. I have never had a need to. I've been offered many times. I've been given bottles and thanks from different ones. It normally wound up down the toilet. I pour it. But that's not where it's at. Why is it here? The scripture shares it's dissipation. Dissipation is the same word that's used for the prodigal son. He wasted his life, his inheritance from dad. He squandered it away. Dissipation, waste. Yes, the shame of where he was at. That's the term that's used here. Someone has said this, when drugs or alcohol take the place of a disciplined reliance upon God, the problem is more than a matter of physical addiction. It shows that something's missing inside spiritually that God hasn't been able to control. That deals with a lot of things in our life when that becomes more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have a negative command, do not get drunk with wine. Now, the negative is used for comparison so that we can understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps because it's easier seen and understood than a spiritual filling. Most of you are familiar with the day of Pentecost on Acts chapter 2. Remember, Jesus had left the disciples. He said, it's to your advantage that I go. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, the text says. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll come down the day of Pentecost, and he'll come and live inside of you. Stay in the upper room. Don't go out until you are given the Holy Spirit and are filled with him. And then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And we look here at Acts chapter 2 and the response. The people, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? The fact that they were all praising God, these people who had been hiding, all of a sudden had a boldness and were praising God and on fire for God. Others were saying, mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. They're drunk. They're drunk. They acted like they were drunk. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But again, Peter said, It's too early in the day. You don't get drunk this early in the day, unless you're a real alcoholic, I guess. But no, it's something else. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. There are similarities that are seen here. The word methusko means to be drunk. It means to be soaked. Homer, in his writings, the Iliad and the Odyssey, he used to speak of a bull's hide that was soaked in fats to make it stretchable, pliable, so that you could work with that stiff hide. It was soaked. It was saturated, taken over with it completely. Taken over by it completely. That's what it is to be drunk physically. It takes over and controls one. One's speech is normally slurred, inability to move with coordination, to walk straight. One's mood and behavior changes because the alcohol takes over the person's life. He was up in Michigan, a pastor and his wife. They were in bed. The wife must have heard something. She went downstairs. Downstairs, she was shocked by what she saw. There was a big man asleep on the couch in their living room. She went upstairs and told her husband. He called the police. The police came. What had happened was that big man used to live in that house. He was so drunk he thought he was home. It controls you. You don't realize what you're doing. It controls you. You don't realize what you're doing. Wait. Be filled, drunk if you please, controlled by the Holy Spirit. What is the filling? It means to be indwelt by. To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit in such a way that he takes control. It does not mean to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of everyone who is a Christian. As we shared before, without that, you're not a Christian. Again, from John 14:1, Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He'll come and he'll be in you. I am with you bodily. But he's going to live inside of you, the Holy Spirit will. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, again, it speaks of the reality of the Holy Spirit being in you. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It does not mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Some of my charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe, got that all wrong. You need a second work of the Holy Spirit after you're saved. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're able to speak in tongues or do whatever. And we'll come back to that a little bit later this morning. No, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, let me read the text. 1 Corinthians 12:13 to start with. 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you don't understand this verse, you need to, if you have anything of a desire to know what it is to be a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, we were all. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to the church of Corinth, which was a sinful church in so many ways. Not that this one isn't a sinful church, because we're all sinners here. But we were all baptized, here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. To be baptized by the Spirit. To be baptized by the Spirit is to be put into the church of God, into the family of God. It's what we've already seen in Ephesians. I go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you heard the gospel, having also believed the gospel, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. To be baptized is to be sealed, is to be placed in, is to be given the security that you are forever his. Remember the sealing, it's the same as the seal on the tomb of Jesus when his body was placed in there and the Romans put the seal on to protect. Don't you touch that stone. Again, they had heard the rumor. The disciples are going to steal the body and say that he really rose from the dead. Protect it any way you want to. A Roman seal, soldiers, didn't stop Jesus. He went right through and arose from the dead. But in any case, to be sealed has already happened. If you're a Christian, you're indwelt by. He lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And he's your protector. He has baptized you into the body. He is your seal of permanence that you are forever his child. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. Baptism means I belong to Christ's body. Filling means my body belongs to Christ. Baptized in the Spirit, I belong to the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Filled with the Spirit means me, my body, all that is me, belongs to Him. It was back in the days of D.L. Moody, and there was a city there that was looking to have a speaker, an evangelist, come in and preach. The pastors from various churches got together, and a number of them mentioned, why don't we ask D.L. Moody to come to the city? There was a young preacher who wasn't too excited about D.L. Moody, and so he spoke out and said this. He said, what is it about D.L. Moody that you want D.L. Moody to come? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And it got quiet. And one speaker spoke out. No, D.L. Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was given to the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit means that I've given myself. Spirit of God, please breathe on me, Holy Spirit. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Breathe on me. And take me and use me in every area of my life. The filling of the Holy Spirit. I forgot a couple of things this morning. I was going to bring one of these here. But I found this in the back. I don't know who it belongs to. There's a Nike. I guess that's the swoosh or whatever they call it. Swoosh, swoosh, whatever. But I found this in the back. This is worthless. Doesn't do a thing, does it? Doesn't do a thing. It's a little small. No, Holly, it fits. I can pull it on. All of a sudden, the glove becomes functional. The Spirit of God wants to be like the glove in your life and manipulate your fingers and all of your being. All of your time and all of your money and all of your pursuits in life, your dreams. He wants everything to control it. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. And that's not just for those who want to be spiritual. It's for every Christian. It's what God shares we need to have happen. What is the filling? It's the Spirit of God taking full control of me in every area of my life. How do I fulfill this command, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first you have to be born again. It's as simple as that. Unless you are born, I didn't say join the church. I didn't say get baptized. Baptism is an outward identification that I am a Christian. And joining a church, a local church, I believe is very biblical and a step a born again Christian is supposed to do. But that's not what we're talking about. It's having that relationship of, God, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I want to change. I repent. Repent means I take a 180-degree change of direction. I hate my sin, and I often don't hate it enough. I hate my sin. I want you to change me. Forgive me. Sin are my thoughts, my actions, my speech. It's anything that goes contrary to what God would have for me. In Sunday school this morning, it was spoken about quite a bit. Why do we speak about sin so much? Because unless you see the awfulness of our own heart, the Bible says it's deceitful, my heart, yours, and desperately wicked. Unless I see my sinfulness and what I deserve, I will not appreciate the reality of, quote, amazing grace. God, that you would love me. Isn't that what Sheldon shared this morning in Sunday school, you who are here? The wonder that he loves me and is patient with me. That's for Sheldon. That's for me. That should be for each one of us to see more and more. But God, you love me. You love me. You're so patient with me. You're so willing to work with me and on me. Because your goal for me and for every Christian is that our wills be broken and that we grow to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we say we truly love and want to follow. You must be born again. You must be emptied of self. Emptied of self. Before you can fill something, you've got to empty whatever's inside there. And remember in Ephesians 4, verse 30, we looked at that verse, the command there, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not. Holy Spirit. What makes him grievous, what makes him unhappy with me, is sin, because he is holy and he lives inside of me. Clean up your house, John. Clean it up. I live inside there and I'm not comfortable with whatever it might be. You must be born again. You must be emptied of self. The command here is present tense. Here we get into the grammar of it. Present tense Greek command means it's continuous. It's not a one and done thing. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you'll have the Spirit of God. Now you can do this and that. We'll come to that later. Uh-uh. Be filled every morning. It was mentioned in Sunday school by one of our men. Every morning to start out, I have to give myself to God and so forth. Every morning I start out, it's a new day. Who's going to run your life tomorrow? You got plans? It's good to have plans. I have plans. I know where I'm going tomorrow. I have to do some blood work because my heart doctor wanted that for me. And then since I've got no longer Blue Ridge everything, I've changed everything, my internet, my phone. And yes, I have a cell phone, but no, I don't have it with me to church today. But I have a cell phone now, and I'm still learning how to just even open it up and close it. But be that as it may, I'm bad. I realize that. But I have to drop off all of my old equipment because I've leased some of it, apparently, from Blue Ridge. And they also owe me $112 if I give everything back, apparently. So that's nice. But in any case, I got plans. But if God says no, the snow that's coming, maybe an inch to 2 inches on Tuesday, we're getting 14 inches tomorrow. So I can't go. God, you're sovereign. We're not. I didn't say that. But what I'm saying is if it happened, I have to be willing to change my plans. Change my schedule, God, because you have other plans for me. That's what it means to be willing to change your life in whatever area it might be. Emptied of self, present tense command, be being filled. Be continuously filled. Be continuously glove on under the control of the Holy Spirit who indwells when I am born again. It is to allow the Holy Spirit to take control. John Stott said simply this, being filled with the Spirit, there's no technique to learn and no formula to recite. Just ask. And then by faith, live it out. Okay, Spirit of God, here we go today. Here we go. Lead me. Help me to know what to say. Help me to know when to keep my mouth shut. I do that all the time when I preach. Help me to remember what I've written down in my notes. Help me to forget what I shouldn't say from my notes. And things that are not in my notes. If you want me to say it, help me to say it. And I don't do it perfectly by far, any area of my life that I'm aware of. But that needs to be the drive, the desire of where I'm at. Spirit of God. And that is the key to living the victorious, quote-unquote, Christian life. Listen carefully. It is sin to be drunk. Listen carefully. It is sin, equally sin, not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we doing? Yes, there's a command to obey. Be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Second and last, there is evidence of this reality. And it is here that we're going to walk through five participles, descriptions of this command, be filled. And we're going to divide it up into three categories. It's not the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, doing miracles, healings, prophecies. Nothing extraordinary. Or maybe it really is extraordinary and a miracle to have these evidences of I am controlled by the Holy Spirit as I live in a dark, sinful world. Very simply, evidence of the reality of filled by the Holy Spirit? Joyfulness. Joyfulness. Again, that doesn't seem like, but maybe it is a miracle to be joyful in your situation or at times in my situation. Joy, again, is a characteristic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, that was read. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, joy. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. Nothing to do with your circumstances. Happiness normally goes along with happenings. So I'm happy when my life is going smoothly and when things are going the way I would like it. Then I can be happy. But joy is something deeper and within. Again, having nothing to do with my outward circumstances. Some of you have noticed or have lived with drunks. And there can be a happy drunk, and there can be a mean drunk as the alcohol takes control of the person. Some happy drunks are singing away. I remember my mother and father from the Norwegian church in Brooklyn. Norwegians cannot hold their alcohol. I think I've told you that before. I can remember being at Bislett. Bislett is the stadium in Oslo, Norway, where I went to see the European Ice Skating Championships, and you're standing on ice in the tiers, no seats, but you're standing on ice and snow, and there they were, the Ice Skating Championships. I loved being there. I can't skate myself at all, but I loved watching and seeing. But all around me, and you learned how to put paper or cardboard in your boots and shoes to help insulation. But all around me, I would see Norwegians lying in their own vomit because they were keeping warm a different way. And they couldn't handle it. Well, back in the church in Brooklyn there were a lot of drunks in the neighborhood. It was, remember, back in my day growing up in the 50s, and before that and shortly after that, the Norwegian ghetto there, they'd be wandering to the church looking for a handout for food, especially on a Sunday night. And I remember, I wanted, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. One of those Norwegian drunks was called Happy Day because he used to sing away. He used to sing away. His name was Andrew Fletcher. He lived from 1675 to 1716. That was a long time ago. Scottish political activist. Andrew Fletcher, he said this, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not what makes her laws." There's something about music that controls us, that drives us, that affects behavior. Again, I am very American patriotic, but I work for the kingdom of God, not for America's politics. I vote and I do my part, but no, I don't even give money to the political campaigns. I give my money to God's campaigns. But beside from that, and I didn't say it was sin to give money to political campaigns. I didn't say it was sin to work for it, but we need to be careful as Christians that we don't put our hopes and dreams and all our efforts in that direction. We leave out our Christianity and working for the kingdom by sharing the gospel and praying for God to move. Even revival was on your prayer sheet this past week. But I loved the marches, the John Philip Sousa marches, and I watched his biography on TV. I loved those marches. Again, I was interested in going to West Point as a student. I met with my representative locally there back in New York City in those days. Football games and the marches there, the marching bands. On Wisconsin, that's where John Mark was not here today. But on Wisconsin, and the fight songs. There's something about it that gets you motivated. On the other hand, you can give a tender love ballad, and that can get you motivated in a different direction. Even as I sing to my wife sometimes, and she gets embarrassed. So I won't sing it now. Good, she says, yeah. Music. There's something about the power of music and with joy. And you look here. What is this? Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 immediately follows speaking to one filled with the Spirit. And it's a description then of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another. And you've got three terms here. Some would say there are differences. Some would say they're just synonymous. Psalms, apparently, some would say, refers to using maybe stringed instruments with it. Psalms and David's Psalms as he was out there with his sheep and wrote many of them, not all of them, and hymns and then spiritual songs. Hymns could be some of our hymns that have been written. We have in the hymn books or newer hymns that are being put on the wall. And spiritual songs would be more testimony songs, some people would say. In any case, you put them all together, whatever. There's something about music that has always been there with Christians. Donovan Gray was one of her classmates. Remember, I come from a high school of over 3,000 kids, over 800 graduates. She came from a high school of at least 32 kids in her graduating class, maybe 34. She's not sure how many right now. One of them was Donovan Gray, Donnie Gray. Donnie Gray loves the Lord. He's hoping to get back to Armenia as a missionary now, and he's Diana's age, so he's mid-70s, but he wants to go back there. He's also a music professor at a Christian college on the West Coast. I want to say Azusa Pacific or something like that. I'm not sure. She's sort of... he's retired, but he's still listed on their records, yeah. But he was a music professor. He's into music. But Diana had asked him about a certain one of her classmates who just died. And Diana was concerned, as we all should be, about classmates, or my Greg Hansen there with Larry Moraldi, concerned about this one who died. Was he a Christian? So she wrote Donnie. And Donnie wrote back and said, yes, praise God, he was a Christian. He heard from a nephew or someone, I can't remember exactly, it's not important, that he had trusted in Christ and he was living for Jesus and looking forward to going to heaven and so forth. But when he responded, he also shared about, I think it was last Sunday. Again, he's a music teacher, but he said we had, I can't remember, 11 or 18 different instruments at church that night. And we had an old-fashioned hymn sing, which we do for 15 minutes or so every Sunday night here when people tell me about old hymn sings. And his comment was, it was so heavenly. It was a taste of heaven. A taste of heaven, the music. Again, my background growing up with Norwegians in Brooklyn coming to our house on Staten Island, the country, coming out of the big city of Brooklyn, and lying in bed as a boy and listening to 20, 30, 40 Norwegians, the youth group, ages 18 to 67 or so, the Norwegian youth group. And they'd be there with their guitars, and they'd be singing one song after another. And I'm lying upstairs listening, and they would pray, and devotional, whatever, and food. But the music, there was something about it. There was something about it. It's always been that way. Are you bored with the songs when we sing in here? Do you look at the words? Even the doxology here now. Angels give praise. It's part of what we sing in the doxology. And to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. But the words that you're singing, are they resonating within you? Are you looking at them? There's something about the music that's supposed to be there. Honer in his commentary put it this way, singing of praises is part of the believer's individual and corporate worship. Music is the means by which believers minister to each other and worship the Lord. Edie in his commentary, the singing filled with the Spirit so that you sing denotes the natural outburst of an excited bosom. Old fashioned. Your inner guts, your inner being, excited. Jesus, I just want to praise you. John MacArthur. The Spirit-filled life produces music. Whether he has a good voice or cannot carry a tune. Some of you might want to go in that direction. Whether he has a good voice or cannot carry a tune, the Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. Nothing is more indicative of a fulfilled life, a contented soul, and a happy heart than the expression of song. The first consequences of the Spirit-filled life that Paul mentioned was not mountain-moving faith, an ecstatic spiritual experience, dynamic speaking ability, or any other such thing. It was simply a heart that sings. When the believer walks in the Spirit, he has an inside joy that manifests itself in music. God puts music in the souls and then on the lips of his children who walk in obedience. When missionaries began evangelistic work among an Indian tribe I visited high in the Andes of Ecuador, they were frustrated for many years by lack of results. Suddenly the Spirit of God began to move, and a large number of Indians were converted within a short time. In addition to a hunger for God's word, one of the first evidences of that new life was a great desire to sing his praises. I listened as they stood for hours in their thatched roof church and sang hymn after hymn. The song from their hearts was the most inescapable characteristic that set those believers apart from everyone else in their pagan village. The Spirit's music is not hindered by a monotone or enhanced by a musical degree or magnificent voice. Spiritual joy will shine through a song sung with the raspy, off-pitch voice of a saint who is rejoicing in the Lord. And it will be absent from the song sung with technical skill and accuracy, but with a voice that rejoices only in self. One of the greatest distinctions of Christianity should be in its music, because the music God gives is not the music the world gives. Some of you remember Larry. You never met Larry Fall, not Moraldi, from my high school days. Larry Fall was a simple man in many ways up in Rochester, New Hampshire. Larry Fall was used as a soloist. We had combined Good Friday services. They rotate, and rather than have seven from our congregation speak on it, they'd have seven different pastors speak on the last words of Christ. But I can remember Larry Fall as a soloist, special music there. Larry was off key probably half the time. At least I remember it that way. But Larry sang in such a way that tears came. He just loved Jesus. And he wanted to sing. It was a blessing. A blessing. Don't ever let someone tell you that you have a bad voice. Be quiet. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Because I love him. I love him. I flunked two choirs. They wouldn't let me sing. I wanted to sing at Camp of the Woods. They had soloists from Michigan, other universities. My brother-in-law Arnie, he was a soloist with that choir. I wasn't accepted. And then there was a fellow in my home church. Sing, make a joyful sound. Sing, life in Christ is found. Wages of sin and death, he paid them all. There's something as to why this is in the Word of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. He was in the hospital for a heart surgery. He realized with that type of surgery he could very easily die. He started thinking about all the things that could go wrong with the surgery. He was bent out of shape, to say the least. Then it was time for him to be taken to the surgical room for the operation. And the orderly came, began to move his gurney. And the orderly was humming a tune. Many of you have chosen as one of your favorites. That old Irish tune, Be Thou My Vision. And when he finished that, still moving him to the get ready for surgery, the guy started humming. I can't remember who wrote the song. I can't even remember the song. It's my heart that's safe. Yeah. When peace like a river, it is well. Well with my soul. When he got to the surgery room, the fellow on the gurney just simply said, "Thank you, sir. Thank you for bringing God to me." He looked at him. "What? You brought God to me and brought a peace in my heart. You hummed this and you hummed that. You brought God to me. You don't know, I don't think, some of you maybe, how much you affect others by your singing or not singing. We are able to bring God to one another." Again, a joyfulness that overflows in song. There's a second step here. It's thankfulness. Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things. A complaining, critical, negative spirit is not from the Holy Spirit. A critical, negative spirit is not from the Holy Spirit. It has been well said, quote, the devil moves in when Christians start to complain. It's not that you should not have words to say of critique, to help. But those are not words normally from a negative, critical spirit as such. There's something about a thankfulness. Why is it thankfulness needs to be so taught? Again, Romans chapter 1 speaks about those who did not want God and they were not thankful. They couldn't see. So mom was in an open-air market with her little 4-year-old daughter. The 4-year-old girl was looking at that market at a pile of oranges that were there. And the vendor saw her looking at the oranges. And he went over and he picked up an orange and gave it to the 4-year-old girl. And you know what mom's going to say next? Dear, what do you say? How many times have you taught your kids that? What do you say? Oh, the girl knew right away what to say. She took the orange and gave it back to the man and said, peel it. It's so unnatural to be thankful. And especially be thankful in all things. But that is shown as a sign here of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Gratitude and grace come from the same root. As we experience God's grace in our lives, we need to learn to be more thankful. Thank you, Lord. Think and thank also apparently come from the same root. As I start to think of what I deserve and what I've got and who God is and what He has for me, again, I should be more thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, another command. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Again, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We saw that here in Ephesians 5. He wants me to be thankful. John MacArthur shares there are 3 levels of thanks. Be thankful when things are going well. And it's too easy to think, well, I deserve that, or not to think at all and just take it for granted. Be thankful when things are going well. Be thankful, he shared, in anticipation of the future. Thank you that tomorrow, Lord, you will be with me, with my wife, with my kids, with my grandkids, with my loved ones, with whatever. Thank you that I can depend upon you, that you'll be faithful with me as I go through the plans of tomorrow. Be thankful when things are going well. Be thankful for things in the future. But also to be thankful when things are not going well in the midst of trials. A life verse for many, and yet a verse that some people hate, sadly. Romans 8:28. For we know, not maybe, we know with certainty, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things. Not just the good things and when it's going well. And we'll talk about that tonight as well. I trust you could be here tonight. But to see again what God has to say, that He is sovereign, brings or allows all things. He could stop anything bad from happening in your life. He can allow it to come. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows what He's doing, believe it or not. But that's where faith comes in, and that's why we're with Abraham tonight. Learning to trust. Trust. And to be thankful, Lord. I don't see why you allowed this. I don't see why you brought this. But God, I'm learning to know that you love me more than I can begin to understand. And you have your reasons. Open my eyes, whatever it might be. You have your reasons. And it's working, I always say, for 2 things. For my good, because He loves me. But ultimately for His glory. Are we concerned about His glory? Far too often it's my glory, and my happiness, and my. God, you're so much bigger than that. This life is moving quickly. That's my second phone call from Thomas Matthews, an Indian. I want to share that tonight, maybe. He's going to be 82 now. He used to whoop me in tennis every Saturday morning. He was a tennis player. I was an athlete who tried to play with a tennis racket. And he'd whoop me every week. Little guy. I'm a big guy. Not that big back then, but big enough to take on this little guy. But oh, the love of Jesus in his life. And as he shares, that's tonight. Know to learn to be thankful. Some of you know of Matthew Henry, and I quote him often. But Matthew Henry had an incident in which his wallet was stolen. Some of you have heard this before. Immediately he wrote down in his diary, in his book, it became part of his writings afterwards. He wrote this in his diary. Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, although he took my purse, he did not take my life. Third, though he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. And fourth, it was I who was robbed, and I did not rob him or another. In all things, looking for things to be thankful for. That's the second level. That shows I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, that everything is his. So come what may, God is still on the throne. Evidence of being filled, a joyfulness. Showing itself in song, music, just joy. Even when there are tears, God is able to do that. Thankfulness, and last of all, submissiveness. This is the start to our next big section. We'll go into chapter 6, verse 9, I want to say. And it was referred to in one of John's prayers or one of his comments between songs. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about the family. We're going to be talking about different relationships. But this verse is the theme that will run through the next few weeks or however long of sermons as we continue here on what God says on how to behave. But verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. A submissive attitude, putting oneself under a leader, an expression of bowing my own will, being humble enough to do that. Warren Wiersbe commented about this verse. He said, it's a maturity few Christians seem to know. How about it? Learning to be submissive, a maturity few Christians seem to know. It has nothing to do with the order of authority. But there's a humility to understand there are authorities in my life. The word itself refers to soldiers marching in regiment, voluntarily yielding one's own rights, a willingness to be part of a unity and harmony of a larger body than just myself. From my sports background, it's learning to be a team player. The team is far more important than the individual. I sacrifice me for the sake of the larger body. Greg, you in the military, Jim, you're a veteran as well. Some of you others may be, I don't know. I never had that privilege as such. I was turned down from that apparently too. But in any case, to understand, it's not my rights, it's not my individuality, it's not my selfishness, it's not marching to my own drummer that America often prides itself in. No, it's learning. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a willingness to help with needs of another, to serve, to adjust again my schedule for the larger good. That comes first. You've already heard about me a number of times sharing. When we have a birthday or an anniversary, we celebrate. But it may not be on that day because something was scheduled at the church, something for the larger team, and then we'll come to our own private ceremony later. All submit to the appropriate authorities, and we'll be talking about that over the next few weeks. And this is to be done. Notice what he shares here. Notice, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that brings us back to the day coming that was referred to earlier. The day coming. When you see the day of Christ coming back, the fear of Christ, the recognition that we will all answer to him. How much of a team player were you? How much was it your agenda and your this rather than the team's or the body of Christ as we speak spiritually here this morning. Yes, these are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wielded to God's power within us. George Duncan, I don't know anything about him but an Our Daily Bread article. He was visiting some friends in the English countryside. For years they had lived in an old-fashioned, run-down building. When George visited him this time, he came in and was shocked. There were light switches on the wall. There was an electric stove. I believe there was a refrigerator. There were modern conveniences in that house. George came in and the wife of the house began to cook on a kerosene stove. Began to light up the room as darkness came in with kerosene lanterns. George looked at her. She said, "Oh, I see you're wondering why I'm doing this when we have all of that. We haven't turned the power on yet. We haven't turned the power on yet. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Doing it on your own? Strength? You won't make it. Your own New Year's resolutions? Not going to make it. You need to turn the power on. The power comes by being filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, tough words to preach. I look at my own life. Lord God, you know. You know each one of us so intimately. You know whether we're truly saved or not. If we're not, we need to get saved first to be born again. But then every day we have the opportunity. You graciously give us opportunities to go against your will. Often we don't even think about it. But I'm going against your will today, God. Sometimes we do. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Drive the message home as only you can do. For me and for each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.